Well, tonight I want to talk to you about something that we almost had tonight. We almost had a storm, didn't we? We have looked stormy throughout the day, but tonight I want to talk to you about facing a different kind of storm. I want to talk to you about facing life storms. Would you take your Bible and turn to Mark's Gospel in the 4th chapter? I want to read Mark 4, verses 35 through verse 41. You got your Bible with you tonight? Hold it up. Okay, are you turning to the passage? And you wasn't making much leaf racket, so I thought, well, did they all bring iPads tonight or looking on their telephone? Mark 4, beginning in verse 35, facing life storms. You can always look with your neighbor if you didn't bring your Bible. So just look with your neighbor. You can just tell your neighbor, I need somebody to hold mine anyway. That's all right. Mark's Gospel, 4th chapter. Are you ready for the scripture?
Amen.
Beginning in verse 35. And the same day when the even was come, or the evening was come, he said to them, let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and said unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and he rebuked the wind, and he said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, what manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? You read the holy text, and you feel some of the emotion that they felt that night, and you see the magnitude of the question that he asked them, why are you so fearful? You and I read into that this thought, do you have any idea who is in the boat with you? What do you have to be afraid of? Well, we know that as believers, this is our vessel. And the Bible says that the what is the temple of the Holy Spirit? The body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. That means God Himself is riding in your vessel tonight. He lives and resides in your physical body. That's why you need to be careful with your body. Take care of your body. Present your bodies, the Bible says, as a living sacrifice. Why? Because God lives there. That's why he said, present it as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. It's also our wise service. It's very unwise to take our bodies and live with them in an unholy manner, or in a manner that does not take into consideration that this on this earth is the only one of these you're going to get. So care for it. There will come a day that you cannot do some things that you can do tonight. There will come a day you sometimes see in this room walkers and wheelchairs. And if you live long enough, you're going to need one. That's just the reality that this one is right now dissolving. So we will not stop the process that death has ensued because sin entered the picture. You do understand, don't you, that we are degenerating, even the DNA pool continues to corrupt and degenerate more because the sin principle is at work. And we talked this morning how that the Lord has done something to change that. One of these days, he's going to let us go through that doorway of death, and on the other side, he's going to have a new body for us one of these days, and we won't have what we've got right now. But until then, we want to treat these bodies like they're supposed to be treated. And in the course of life, we walk through storms. There are various kinds of storms. And tonight I want to just kind of talk about those storms and see some things in the text that'll help us face life storms. If I told you tonight that I mentioned Brother Clifford Palmer earlier, who is 93, I believe he said to me, if I told you that he's in lots of pain and he's not doing all that well at those increased years on this planet, it could be said that he is going through a physical storm. We talked about Susie Sturm Holloway, and she has a number of illnesses that has to do, as I mentioned earlier, with our immune system, autoimmune illnesses. And we could say she's really gone through and is going through a storm. She's fallen. I believe Miss Martha told Beth she's fallen more than a dozen times. She's black and blue where she's hit tables and the floor and she's fallen. That's a storm. And you don't seem to get better, and discouragement comes in, and you wonder, am I going to be any better? Where is this headed, and how quickly am I getting there, wherever this is? Am I really going to live? And that's such a storm. But storms are not confined to people 50 and above. You can go through a storm in your teen years. You can go through a storm as a child in preteen years. Now, I don't say this to make anyone feel bad. I'm just kind of trying to remind us that storms at any age are difficult things to deal with. I could only look back and imagine if I had been 8 years of age trying to figure out why can't my mama and my daddy live together and us have a home. Whatever their difference is, I didn't have any differences with them, and I love both of them. Folks, that can be an emotional storm for a child. And I've had numerous parents talk to me about the storm their children went through when divorce came their way. Folks, storms will not take respect to your age. Storms are present. And I consider some storms come in life because some, not all, some, because we do things by way of disobedience. And when we disobey, we walk out into an arena we're not equipped with. And then there's the onset of difficulty and fallout that comes because I took a misstep back there with a given person or a given thing, or I did not deal with the wisdom that I knew I should deal with, and I have caused trouble. And folks, we know that all decisions have consequences. One of the great lessons you can teach a child early on is that by the mercy of God, you can get God's forgiveness. Hallelujah. But even God doesn't cancel out circumstances. If tonight I do something real foolish and my arm gets cut off with me doing something I should have not been doing, and I have put my family out with trouble, I've cost us a lot of money, I've asked God to forgive me for being so stupid, God will forgive me, but I will have still lost my arm. So some storms come because of disobedience. Maybe you've steered your boat off course, and you knew what was the properly charted course, but you got off course. However, having said that, all storms are not because of disobedience. Some storms are the results of, are you ready? God's providence. We learn some things about God in a storm that we don't learn anywhere else. And God will sometimes permit a storm, not to hurt us, but to teach us a lesson. The other day, Beth and I spoke to someone that we know that's recently been through cancer, and that person made this statement to us. In the brevity of time we talked, I look at a lot of things different than I used to. You know why that person could say that? Because if you'd been through what she'd been through, you'd look at things different. And some of you have been through, and you would identify, if she had gone on in detail, how that she sees things differently. Do you remember a day when some things were so important you'd just get mad as fire, and today if those things occur, you just kind of smirk and grin because they're not very important? Why? Your value system has changed. And God in His mercy permits some storms in order as he orchestrates those that he can teach us something. It's the grand purpose that he has for our lives, and he wants us to become something that we're not, and he permits that storm in order to teach us and shape us and mold us. And in so doing, he redirects our lives, and he then equips us to be able to help people who go through storms after we go through ours. So some storms are because of disobedience, and some storms are because of God's providence, and some storms come as a result of just plain old satanic attack in order to test us and temper us. You know, they tell us that some forms of glass and some metals have been tempered. And those who do that talk to us about the heat that was applied to that kind of glass or that type of metal in order that the heat, having heated and cooled and heated and cooled and heated and cooled, it made that metal harder. It made that metal far more durable. It made it more resistant to breaking and bending. And sometimes between God's providence and even satanic attack, what the enemy intended for evil, God used for. And after going through that, we were not as easy to bend. We were more resistant to breaking. We were better equipped for the difficulties down the road. The question I want to raise tonight, how should we respond when the storms come? You know, because when the storms come, we may readily know whether or not it was out of disobedience, but we don't know whether this is God that's orchestrated this, or is this a satanic attack. I tell you what I've observed in our lives. Anything that we don't particularly like, we quickly say the devil is working. Can I just say to us very kindly, that's probably not a good, and I've been as guilty as anyone, okay? That's probably not a good response. I mean, do you really want to not even give consideration? Is the Lord providentially permitting this in order to bring a great blessing to my heart and reshape my life and make me a more mature person? Do I immediately want to ascribe to Satan something that God is doing? We often think and hear people say that we don't need to ascribe to God things that the devil does, but we don't want to ascribe to the devil things that God is doing. So, well, Pastor, how are we going to know? Well, I don't know every time we will know, and listen to this and think with me now, don't run ahead of me. I don't know that it matters whether or not we know. Here's what really matters. In the midst of the storm, Father, I don't know whether you're orchestrating this or whether my enemy is trying to destroy me, but I do believe this. As I have now entered into this storm, I'm not for sure of anything I'm supposed to do, but I do know this. I need to stay close to you, and out of this difficulty, would you be glorified in my life and make me a different and better person for your glory when I come out on the other side? That's far more important than trying to figure out, is this the Lord orchestrating something, or is this the devil just trying to destroy me? Because if we hold on to him, and if we do our best to honor his lordship day by day by day, even in the storm, we will be in a position then for God to do anything he wants to do out of that. And he might give us a tenderness. I tell you what happens in storms generally. We find out that we are not quite as strong as we thought we were. We find out that we need God a whole lot more than we thought we did. We find out that we aren't quite as wise, and I want to be careful saying this because it might imply that we all think we're great. But we come to the conclusion, you know, I'm not as wise and I don't know as much as I thought I knew. And so storms have a way of bringing humility to us. And folks, when humility comes to the heart of the child of God, it's a great day because, get the image, God resists folks that's proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And anything that humbles our hearts puts us on grace ground for God to shed abroad his grace in our lives. And on that note, we all want his grace every day. Amen? So, how are we going to respond when the storms come? Number one, immediately recommit your heart to God. Immediately recommit your heart to God. Now, what does that mean? Well, folks, let your days start at Calvary. Let your days end at Calvary. What do you mean, Pastor? Let every consideration take you back to the defining point of human history, and that is God had a son and only one, and he sent him to die for sinners. And we start each day, and certainly in the midst of the storm, to go back to Calvary and to thank God that he loved me enough to let his son die for me. So we go back and remember that God loves you. Folks, let that dawn on you. You probably need to learn to say to yourself, God really loves me. Let me tell you why. He does. And the devil hates the fact that God loves you. And you ought to revel and rejoice in the fact that God loves you. And God cares for you. Don't let the statement that God so loves you become something you've heard so much that it causes you to lose the depth of the meaning. Remember that the same Bible that says God loves you says, cast all your care on him because he cares for you. God cares about what is on your case right now. God cares about what is influencing your life this moment. A work project, somebody at work that's not easy to get along with, someone that's having a bad day and they just kind of going to take it out on you. God loves you and he cares for you. And if you start there, you're a lot less likely to give up. Now, folks, you can't give up when the storms come. Some people in the midst of the storms will stop praying and they will stop going to church. And it has not been as uncommon as you might think through all these years of ministry that Beth and I have served the Lord together, that when we would inquire about, we missed you, were you sick, was something going on, you would get some variation of an answer like this. Well, no, I just kind of felt down and I just kind of felt discouraged and I didn't go back to church. Folks, are you kidding me? The devil came into your life and put up a huge sign that said victorious, meaning he, the devil, was victorious, not you. That means that you ran up the white flag. Do you understand in the midst of your storm, even if it is emotional, that you really need God in those moments more desperately than you need him at any other time? Some people think God is the one you need when the wind's at your back, the sun is shining, there's not a cloud anywhere, and there's money in your pocket, and your body has not a pain in it. Well, folks, if that's what life consisted of every day of our lives, we would get to thinking we are God. We need God, folks, in the difficult times. And we ought never give up on God. We ought never stop reading our Bible. We ought never stop praying. We ought never stop going to church. We need everything every day that God has to offer us. And when you read his Bible, you're getting his words and finding out how he feels about whatever the subject matter is you're reading. When you pray, you're pouring out your heart to him and exercising your faith. When you attend church, you are sharing your experiences of life, the good, the bad, and the ugly, with others who are struggling just like you, regardless of how holier than thou a few people will act in any church, that we are all pilgrims on the journey. We all, to some degree, are struggling. We all need him, and we all need each other on the journey to encourage one another. That's the truth of the matter. Folks, the truth of it is, in your life, like on an athletic team, you let the athlete lay aside and forget the fundamentals, and they will no longer win a game. You can't give up the fundamentals. And that's why any kind of sport you want to mention, they constantly go back and are sure that people are honing the fundamentals. How many times, Tammy too would tell you this, I have not asked her this question, but how many times have you and I, and the reason I said Tammy is because she was such a great basketball player, teams, are you listening to me, lose games because they couldn't make free throws. Under God, if you can't do nothing else with a basketball, learn to make a free throw shot. It wins many a game. But when you let the, oh, that's not important, we'll put you in the loser's columns where we'll put you because you gave up on the fundamentals. Folks, it's that way in any sport. And I'm telling you, immediately recommit your heart to God. And I'm talking about your heart. Lord, my heart is struggling today. I'm noticing in my heart today that I'm just not excited about doing some things that I know is the right thing to do. And I just kind of, for one day, Lord, to tell you the truth, I want to take a day of vacation on you today. You say, well, would you say that to God? Folks, would you not say that to God if that's the truth? God already knows it. I'm trying to get you to acknowledge it. And so you just want to say, Lord, I want this to be my heart. I want this to be a heart matter. I don't want to lose my heart for you. You are aware that in the course of your life, word came to you by someone speaking to you or a telephone call. Did you hear that Brother and Mrs. or Mr. and Mrs. so-and-so have parted and they're getting a divorce? Now, folks, this is not a message on divorce, but let me tell you what most always is the case. That phone call or that person telling you that is when the announcement was made, but long before then, somebody somewhere lost their heart for their spouse. You don't have anything more crucial to your relationship with your spouse than what your heart feels for them, thinks of them, desires to invest and do for them. And you don't have any more crucial thing than what your heart thinks about God, feels for God, and wants to do for God. He is the most important relationship you have. And that's why I say, immediately recommit your heart. Lord, I think I've lost some heart for you. God, I'm not feeling some things that I want to feel for you. Dear God, my heart is getting cold. I had a lady say to me this day, Pastor, you don't know, and I'm trying to be vague with this because I don't want much revealed by it. Pastor, you don't know what's happening until it's already happened. See, folks, the devil knows if he walks in and says, I'm fixing to take you somewhere. I'm about to take you. I'm planning to take you somewhere, and I'm going to destroy the major part of your life and your family. You're not going to believe him, and you're not going with him. But if you can just slowly begin to lose what should be in the heart, before you know it, you're nowhere close to where you used to be. I shared a story the other day. It's a funny story with Nanny. I was preaching at a, kind of illustrates what I'm talking about. I was preaching at a seminary. And I was preaching with J. Harold Smith, and they brought over a contingency, about 28, if I remember, Korean students, and most of them could not speak English, so we're preaching through an interpreter. And one of the men who was preaching with Dr. Smith and I had never preached through an interpreter. So they started right here. And so as the man preached, you know, when I preach through the interpreter, I preach to the ones I'm preaching to, and I let him do his thing. Because after all, my interest is to be mindful that he's going to interpret, but I still need to give my interest. Well, this older gentleman, he had never preached to an interpreter, so he preached to the interpreter. And so as he preached, since he had turned toward him, he got close to him. Well, you know, as the interpreter is this way, he did this way. Well, as the guy continued to preach, he did this way. And the interpreter did this away. And then the guy preaching did this away. And the interpreter did this way. And one of the few times I almost acted ugly because I almost laughed out in a wah, 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 in a place where you're not supposed to, Brother Smith leaned over to me, who learned to, you know, whisper to Sawmill, and he said, 15 more minutes, he's going to preach him right out of the room. When they started, they were right here. But over time, the interpreter is finally here, and the older gentleman preaching is right here. They didn't start out there. Folks, I wonder when we meet on any given day, any given time, who has let their heart get cold. It may involve a storm. It may involve carelessness. But you've already let your heart get somewhere and you've lost something that needs to be regained. Immediately recommit your heart to God. Number two, keep your heart focused on God's purpose for your life. If I said to you that God had a purpose for the life of Wayne Robertson, I don't think anybody in the room doubts that. But folks, the God who had a purpose and has a purpose for my life has one just as crucial for your life. God doesn't pick out several preachers and say, I've got a work for them to do. God's got a work for all of his children to do. We are all gifted by the same Holy Spirit in one or more of spiritual gifts, and we are to apply ourselves to what God has for us to do. Keep your heart focused on God's purpose. Folks, in our Sunday school lessons on Sunday morning, we've been dealing with opposition. And sometimes opposition takes on the tactic of seeing if they can divert and move our attention from the main thing. In the case of Nehemiah, calling him to a meeting in order to really, not because they're interested in meeting with him, we want to get his attention off of building the wall. And the devil can call you to some meetings and let you get involved in things that absolutely get your focus off of the main thing. Now, sometimes, folks, you get your focus on things that don't please him. But if you get your focus off of him, you might just get your focus on a lot of other good things, but you no longer have time to give him the proper priority of your life. Let me say this again for the record. One of the things that can destroy your life is to have priorities. I've heard all my life, here's the list: God, family, church, others, and self. I know what's meant by that, and I don't want to criticize that. But folks, you really have one priority. You can't have but one Lord. And if Jesus gets priority, your family will never suffer. But you can come to worship family and all of their activities at the expense of spiritual growth. Folks, in school, we all learned at the time the presidents. And we learned the capitals of all the states. And that's fine and good. But do we spend much time teaching our kids who the apostles were? Do they know more about the history of the United States than they know about the history of Christianity? I'm talking about in the ABCs of it. And many of the times that all it takes to defeat somebody is you just get a lack of focus on the things that you know pleases him. And when you get your focus off the things that you know that pleases him, it opens you up to discouragement. Are you listening? And discouragement ushers you into final defeat. Jerry Falwell made the statement, and I'm sure he quoted one of the early church fathers when he said this. He said, I've never known God to use a discouraged Christian. You know how the Christians get discouraged? They see all that's wrong and they get their focus off the many things that's right. Let me tell you what's right. Jesus defeated death and he's alive, folks. That's the headline number one for any child of God. Things might be a little warped in my life today, but let me tell you something. There's nothing warped in the life of Jesus. And if he's in me and I'm in him, there's not anything that he can't some way fix and make better than the mess I've made out of it. And I'll tell you, that gives you a perspective to say, there's no point in me saying, well, you know what? Nobody told me the message was good, and I didn't have anybody hug my neck, and I had some people didn't want to speak to me, and I've been criticized. You know what? It's just kindly a down day. I don't believe I'm going to church this morning. Folks, that's pitiful for a child of God. Y'all know the little story, don't you? The mother of the household goes down the hallway. It's Sunday morning. Get up. Get up. Get up. Y'all get up. It's time to get up. And out of one of the rooms, I don't want to. And she said, well, you got to get up. And he said, why? I said, number one, it's getting late. Number two, you're the pastor. Get up. Folks, God doesn't use discouraged people. And if you don't keep your focus on what's right, the focus of your heart on what's right, and on the purpose of God for your life, God created you to bring glory to Him. And you can't bring glory to Him living discouraged, staying in the bed every day. And I'm not making fun or criticizing such a thing as clinical depression, which I know nothing about. But I am telling you, the God of heaven is greater than any difficulty you face. Keep your heart focused on God's purpose for your life. God's got a work for you to do. Third and finally, exercise your spiritual senses. You know, Paul did make the statement that bodily exercise profits little. That's one of the verses that Baptists know far and wide because nobody likes to exercise. But anybody with a half a brain knows that you do need to exercise. And if you fail to exercise, you'll have atrophy in your muscles and you'll finally lose it. You use it or you lose it. I remember a day 100 years ago when I loved to throw a baseball. Oh, I love that. That was wonderful. Today, and to quote my friend Bob Bolin, I could still throw a baseball as hard as I ever did. It just won't travel as fast. You get the drift. It just won't travel as fast. Folks, you use and exercise spiritual senses are the same thing happens that happens when you quit using muscle groups. Pastor, how do we exercise spiritual senses? Jot these things down. First of all, spend some time alone in prayer to God every day. Spend some time alone with God. How much time? You don't need anybody to tell you that. You just spend as much time with God as you need to every day. Pour out your heart to Him. Tell Him you love Him. Tell Him where you're struggling. Tell Him you want to love Him more and you don't know how. Lord, show me. He wants to do that. Secondly, acknowledge His presence. You say, what does that mean, Pastor? Have you ever in your life as a Christian felt that you were in the presence of God? Boy, I believe God was in that service. How do you know that? Was God not doing something to you? I'm going to tell you something. I've told several days, we didn't need a sermon this morning. We had Abby and Miss Nina. We didn't need a sermon. What do I mean by that? Folks, God was in this place and He was ministering to my heart. That's what I mean by acknowledge His presence. Lord, I want to know You're here. I know You're more than a feeling, but I want to be sensitive to Your presence. I want, Lord, when You speak truth through somebody else, I want it to quicken, make my spirit sensitive to You and what You have had to say. Folks, you'll be sensitive to what God has had to say when you know from His book what He has said. Then when people like Miss Nina and Abby say things like they did this morning, that means something to you because you know what God has said. And God is using what you know He's already recorded in His book, and through these people, He is building you up and encouraging your heart and sometimes convicts our hearts. Thirdly, act on God's Word, A-C-T, act on God's Word. I'm talking about both His promises and His warnings. If God makes a promise, you take that on down to the bank with you, because God will honor his promises. He didn't say, if I would honor his promises, that every one of them I'll find to come true tomorrow. But as I invest in what God has said, Wayne, if you will trust me, for instance, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understandings. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. When you know that God has said something, then you trust in that. You act on his promises and act on his warnings. When he has said something that is a word of warning, take him serious. Don't say this will happen to other people, but it won't happen to me. Many years ago, I was dealing with a very serious situation. And in a recent message at the time, Dr. Sam Cathy had pointed out something in that prophetic voice, almost like he was using example. You all heard him preach nearly as much as I did. And I found out shortly thereafter that two people were talking in a way that they should not have been talking to each other. And one said to the other, do you think he was talking about us? And the other person said, no, man, no, not at all. He says that in other sermons. Folks, that is an absolute flagrant ignoring of the warning of God. And God will keep his words. You know, my dad said to me a few times growing up, did you hear what I said? Do you think I was talking to hear my head rattle? Folks, God does not talk to hear his head rattle. When God warns, God is saying, I love you and care about you. You take my warning serious. It is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you abstain from fornication. Folks, that is a warning for all of us. And so you act on both his promises and his warnings. What will that do for us? That insulates us to a huge degree against the onslaught of evil and to the prospects of being deceived. If I can learn to live by the promises of God and to acknowledge and obey his warnings, then I'm not just out there somewhere open in an unprotected place to be taken advantage of. Write this down. Count your blessings. That's another way you'd exercise your spiritual senses. Count your blessings. Because it's just fresh and it's as simple as I can say it. Let me quote Abby again. When I started, she said, writing this down, it occurred to me the ways. Folks, I have a notion that if you've never taken a sheet of paper and started listing the ways that God has cared for you and the way he's blessed you, you probably don't have a clue. Dr. Homer Lindsay Jr., who was such a giant of a man of God, often encouraged his people as though they didn't hear it 99 times earlier. Get you a sheet of paper, he'd say. Spend some time and write down your blessings. You don't even know what they are till you write them down. He'd convince you if you hadn't written them down, you probably weren't going to make them to heaven. You weren't going to make it at all. What was he trying to do? Get you to think how much God's been good to you, because when you consider that, it causes gratitude to grip your heart. You end up with a grateful heart. That's how you exercise your senses. One more thing. Get rid of excess spiritual baggage. Get rid of excess spiritual baggage. The Bible says over in the book of Hebrews, lay aside the sin. Lay aside every weight that can so easily beset you. Folks, the weights, they're not necessarily bad things. In fact, if you study some of the passages in the New Testament where the ship was taken on water, you'll find that they invariably got rid of the cargo. Why? Because there's some things we'll be able to do without. We want to get rid of the excess. And we want to get rid of excess spiritual baggage. What is that? What kind of baggage can we have? Can I just name you a list of things that if you're doing this, this is baggage? Absolutely not. I can't do that, but I can give you this. Any habit or routine in your life that diminishes your spiritual strength, that distracts your spiritual interest, or that damages your spiritual vitality must be eliminated. I repeat, any habit or routine in your life that diminishes your spiritual strength, it distracts your spiritual interest, it damages your spiritual vitality, it must be eliminated. The last thing you need is a list. You need a principle. You know, I don't know how some people attend certain things that's nothing but just a carnal gathering. Listen to music that's carnal. Listen to people talk that's carnal. Have nothing that's being said or done that contributes to the health and vitality of your soul. I don't know how people spend time with that. Folks, if I've got to go somewhere and that I'm going to feel weakened and diminished spiritually after I've been there, I don't plan to go back. Hey, are you with me now? If I go somewhere the first time, and you know what? After I left there, man, I started running a fever. I felt nauseated. I might go back one more time. But if I go a second time, and after I go there, I'm running a fever. I'm nauseated. I've got intestinal trouble. You don't have to beg me not to go back. I'm not going to return anywhere that continues to make me sick. And for us to be willing to go places that endangers our spiritual health, the kindest thing I can say about that is we're not very smart. We're playing with fire. And boy, when you play with the devil's fire, 100% of the time, he'll burn you. My daddy taught me, you play with fire, son, you're going to get burnt. Not me. I'll be safe. And invariably, I'd get something hot on me. Burn something on my britched leg or do something. I told you, you can't play with that. You're going to get burned. And folks, when you play with stuff that doesn't contribute to your well-being spiritually, it will withdraw and it will be sucking out of you spiritual strength. And like the lady said to me this morning, Pastor, you don't know what's happening until it's already happened. And that's a tragedy. Facing storms in your life. You know what as I reviewed that and thought about that, we probably, if we got real honest in a time of private devotion, would want to say to the Lord, Lord, you know, I went through that storm back when I was so-and-so, could have been after you married, could have been in high school, could have been last week. Lord, that wasn't very pleasant, and while I wouldn't want to go through with it again, I'll have to say, you really were close to me in that, and I was a better person because you walked with me through that experience. Folks, we ought to be thanking God for storms, really, because God proves himself faithful. Father, tonight, I have no doubt in my mind that anywhere from our youth to the oldest people in this room can go through various types of storms. And Lord, I wouldn't begin to suggest that they go through storms because of disobedience. I don't know, Lord, if it's by your providence or if it's a satanic attack. Lord, I don't know why it started or what it's about. But I know this, if we'll be faithful to you in that storm, you will be faithful to us. And we will find you to have made yourself very strong and to do something very significant in our lives if we will but be faithful. I thank you for this family of faith and pray your blessing on them. Now touch the lives of those that need to respond publicly to this altar or to be prayed for, whatever, Lord, they need to do. Save any tonight that are lost. And, Lord, reach out, Lord, and reclaim one that may be on the precipice of going over the edge. I thank you, Lord, for your mercy toward us. Keep, Lord, working in us, and may our lives continue to have a focus on fulfilling your purpose in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with your pastor? This altar is open tonight, Brother David.